I am what you would call a... I have aspects of my life that make me a true preacher's kid. I love Bible trivia. And I could smoke anybody in Bible trivia. When I was a kid, for some reason, just being raised in the church, I loved being able to just kind of just throw out Bible trivia like you would. I like to be able to say, you know, the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters, which is how many books of the Bible there are. And during the first 39 chapters, it talks about the Old Testament, and actually in chapter 40 for the next 27 chapters, it talks about New Testament type of prophecies, which of course the Bible is broke down into 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. And I would wait for that pat on the head, you know? Oh my goodness, you are such a young scholar. I remember this started, it was because of Mrs. Strickland. Mrs. Strickland in the church plant we were in, one time I got up to kind of recite my answer to something she had asked. And she said, well, you're just like the Apostle Paul. And so for some reason, I thought that that was my calling for a while there. And I just thought that I was going to preach at everybody. And then I didn't want to be a preacher. And then the Lord made me a preacher. So maybe the Lord was in it a little bit. But Bible trivia is something that I just... And I don't know if you are one of those folks who just kind of likes to get in a good little Bible trivia discussion. Maybe you like to talk about the inner workings and the kind of the minutiae of Scripture, and you like to have these kind of interactions, and you love getting involved in that type of stuff. And there are times that it is fun. There are times it goes a little bit too far. I think the internet is proof that people can take everything too far. And that can often happen. And often they kind of also get down into arguments. There are sometimes that disagreements over certain things in Scripture really are their disagreements. And we always, in areas that we say, well, this one, it could go either way, we always need to come back to the definites, the definitive. Personally speaking, I don't like playing those kind of games when it comes to the important stuff. You know, like, any of you ever played the game 20 Questions? I never liked the game 20 Questions. My first question was, what is it? That was my question. That's a good question. Then I just got the answer. I didn't have to kind of work through all the little, is it a, you know, an animal or all those type of things. Questions abound in this world. There are questions that are going on all the time, whether you like game shows, whether you like Bible trivia, whether you play 20 questions. It's always all these questions that are bopping around. And many of those questions are questions that are just informational questions, trivia type of questions, not having a lot to do with anything. But questions are always a curiosity to me, because a question means that there's some answer. Right? There's a question, there's an answer. And for me, I always wanted to find out, well, then what's the answer? I must know the answer, and in my quest very often to be right, it was easy to sometimes miss that there were other things that we need to be reminded of. In the Gospel of John, Jesus has just spent an entire chapter in John chapter 6 working through some challenging things. Some very challenging things. And we know they were challenging because as he worked through some difficult teachings, some difficult passages, if you remember at the end, it says there that there are many then that went away. In fact, in John chapter 6, verse 66, I invite you to look there. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many. Many professing to be followers of Christ. When the going got tough or the teaching got hard, they decided they were going to walk away. And Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that you are a God that invites questions, that you are a God that is willing to reason, that you are a God who wants us to wonder and to find answers to questions. Lord, I would pray today as we look at the many questions surrounding who you are and many of the questions that unbelievers ask, and Lord, even the questions the responders ask, Lord, that you would answer some questions for ourselves, Lord. Maybe, Lord, you would remind us of who you are, and in that reminder, Lord, we'd be reminded of who it is that we serve. Lord, we would pray you would use these difficult things to remind us of the core truths and the important things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the raw answer that Peter gave there in verse 68 and 69, don't you? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I love that certainty. It's kind of the answer. In the midst of some of these questions, these are the things that we are certain of. And that is the way Scripture very often is. All throughout the Gospels, and many times in Scripture, we see places that there's misunderstanding, and there's a misunderstanding of either who Christ is or what certain doctrine is. And in those times, it is important always to come back to core truth. That's what Peter did, right? Peter came back to core truth. He said, hey, you are the one with the words of eternal life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as we end this chapter on testing and challenging, really the testing and challenging of those who claim to be religious, those who came to be, were kind of followers-ish of Christ, chapter 7 is now a different type of testing challenging chapter. Chapter 7 is going to deal with those that we would recognize, those that did not believe, those that had a problem with who Christ was and had a lack of belief. And so we see this as the transition happens there. And what we're going to see all throughout it, it's not quite 20 questions, but it's close. And when Jesus steps in, and always when Jesus steps in, there's always going to be questions. As believers, as followers of Christ, we should encourage tough questions. I found out one of my first teaching assignments when I was a young college, going to Bible college, everything was I had to teach the junior age class in Sunday school, the juniors. They ask way tougher questions than any of the adults ever seem to ask. They ask questions that are like, I don't even know if the Bible deals with what you just asked there, buddy. I'm going to have to refer to your dad or something. They ask tough questions. I thought they were the toughest questions that could possibly be asked. Then I became a youth pastor. And then I found out that young people, while they act like they're not paying attention, still ask very difficult questions, and they are paying attention. This doesn't mean they're not listening. It just means they don't want you to think they're listening. They really are listening. And I found out that there are always tough questions. And there were times, and I don't know, hopefully you're not like me, there were times that I felt like I have to be able to give the answer. I have to know what the answer is. And instead I found that there was no way I was going to be able to have the answer to every question. I used to think I had the answer to every question, but I don't. But I do know the answer to every question that would come up. You know what? I'm going to spend some time this week. I'm going to look up in God's Word, and we're going to see if we can put together an answer, or at least put together some type of principle, or maybe a precedent that the Bible says, and maybe there's some straightforward precept, and I'm going to try to come back to you and give you an answer on that. But I'm going to go back to the Word of God. We should be willing to deal with questions. In fact, I believe that it is important when we think evangelistically to try to ask good questions. If you've been here when we've kind of talked about some good questions in terms of sharing Christ, some of those good questions are questions like, you know, who do you think Jesus is? You know, who do you think Jesus Christ was? Another good question is, do you have like any spiritual or religious beliefs? I'm telling you, there have been times I've asked that question next to somebody and there's been times when I'm flying, I'm traveling, and the person next to me, that's always the same question, what do you do, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, usually that stops the conversation right there. Oh, great. Can I get the emergency exit? But they ask you, so you're a pastor? Yeah, I am a pastor. Oh, yeah, well, and he says, I used to know a pastor, or my mom's a pastor, or, you know, or I know this person, or it's always, I go to church. I go to church. And one time I met a guy at a basketball game, and he found out I was a pastor, and I asked him where he went to church, and he said he went to the church that I pastored at. And I said, well, I'd like to introduce myself. I'm the youth pastor at that church. Oh, well, he hadn't really been to church in a long time. But I have found in times like that, you can ask questions, and a good question is, so do you have like any spiritual beliefs? What are your spiritual beliefs? You know, it's amazing what happens. Sometimes like, I don't know. One guy said that to me, and we had already kind of hit it off a little bit. I was like, you don't know your spiritual beliefs? So you don't know you don't know if you have any, or you don't know what they are? And he was like, yeah, sort of. And I was like, so, can I ask another question? Okay. And I was like, what were your spiritual beliefs? That's usually the way it is. Somebody says, well, I don't really have an ad nor do I have. What were your spiritual beliefs? Well, I was raised. So who do you believe that Jesus Christ is? Do you believe in heaven or hell? Do you believe people actually go to hell? Do you believe if people get away with things that they will be held accountable? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe that there is an everlasting heaven? A lot of people believe in heaven. Less people believe in hell. A lot less people believe in hell. Oh yeah, I believe people go to heaven. Do you believe in hell? No. Well, then what happens to the people that don't go to heaven? I don't really know. These are questions that are important questions because these are questions that people don't want to think about. People that don't know where they're at, don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and really don't have a belief system that is in place, need to be confronted with these type of questions. There's also the question, I've asked the question before when it's gotten to that point, so this is what you believe about heaven and hell. How do you believe you get there? Oh, well, And then this is the crux question, and I love getting to this question. So if you were wrong about that, would you want someone to tell you that you were wrong? Or if you were wrong about that, would you like to hear what somebody else said the Word of God says in that? Oh, man, there's a squirming that goes, because they know he's going to talk about Jesus. And nobody wants to talk about Jesus. Nobody wants to bring Jesus up, except that a curse word. Nobody wants to talk about Jesus. This is the reason nobody wants to talk about Jesus. Because when Jesus shows up in a conversation, things are going to get serious. And people are going to be confronted in who this person is. We always should bring people back to Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus is going to do here today. But now we're going to be dealing with unbelievers. And we have an interesting little chunk of passage there, the first five verses. And the way we're going to break this down today is, it's not your typical outline. I'm like, this is not the, if you're a back of the bulletin filler outer, I apologize. I hope I haven't thrown it off. I hope you, you know, if you like always guessing what the blanks are, you know, I apologize for that. I will tell you this, if you look at your passage, you're pretty much going to be able to find most of these questions. I probably won't word them exactly the same. But we're going to bounce around questions and answers. Because we are in a world full of questions that are not being asked or not being answered. And the answers are there. And the answers when it comes to eternity, and the answers when it comes to the spiritual, and even the answers when it comes to what's going on even here right now, always dovetail back into the Word of God. What's the phrase that we've said so many times here before? No matter what the topic is, the Bible has a lot to say about that. Any topic of conversation, the Bible has a lot to say about that. Now, sometimes you've got to say, okay, how does the Bible talk about that? And sometimes you have to think through that. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about technology. Tons. I started trying to work through this to do something, hopefully at camp this summer, and I've realized the Bible has a ton to say about technology. About what technology is, what it isn't. The Bible has a lot to say about that. The Bible has a lot to say about what's going on with, you know, Islam and Israel. The Bible has a lot to say about the depravity of man and what happened in Florida. The Bible has a lot to say about what's going on in the world around us. The Bible has a lot to say with what's going to go on in the world beyond us. And Christ is going to kind of wrap us up around these questions, but this is the section on unbelievers. So starting there in chapter 7, verse 1, and I'm going to try to break these down into kind of questions on one side and answers on the other side. Questions on one side and answers on the other side. The first question that we're going to see, I'm going to kind of open this up a little bit in terms of generally what is taking place, is actually the family of Jesus. We sometimes forget that Jesus had family, had brothers and sisters. Mary and Joseph didn't just have Jesus and say, best kid ever, we're not having any more kids, okay? They didn't do that. Now, their firstborn was the best there. But they had other kids. And the brothers and sisters, we know this about James, they're brothers and sisters of Christ. And this first interaction is an interaction with the family of Jesus Christ. And the question that they're going to ask is actually a question that gets asked a lot about Christ. After these things, verse 1, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, family, this is not brothers and sisters of Christ, therefore said to him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Listen, Jesus, we've seen the miracles. We kind of know all the stuff that is going on. If you're really serious about this, you need to go public. You probably need to put a live stream up. and you need to kind of get it online, get it on the web. You need to go out there and you need to really make sure that everybody knows about this. In today's terms, I would say this flips around a little bit. Very often a question that sometimes comes up with Jesus Christ is, okay, if there is Jesus and there's heaven and hell and salvation, why doesn't Jesus just love everybody and save everybody? Why didn't he just make himself known to everybody? This is a question that is always the question, especially in this situation, always the question that runs out of a lack of belief or unbelief. Well, why do you say that? Well, look at verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe him. That is a fascinating, amazing verse. It's an amazing verse because of what will happen to Jesus' brothers and sisters after he is crucified and rises again. But were they just trying to get rid of him? Were they setting him up to be killed? Why don't you just show yourself to everybody? Why not open this up? And Jesus has an important answer. And it's an important answer to the question, well, why doesn't Jesus show himself to this person? Or why doesn't Jesus just go public or go bigot? Or just why doesn't Jesus make sure everybody knows about him and everybody takes care of him? And the answer that Jesus gives is a little bit hard to piece together, but it's an important terminology. Verse 6, Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Christ's response here is, everybody is on his time. Everyone is on Christ's time. Jesus is the one that determines revelation. He is the one that determines the when and the how. He is the one that determines when the time is. Well, probably we have to back that up a little and say, God the Father is the one that determined that. Christ knew it and always followed the will of the Father. And our answer is, we are always on Christ's time. This is very significant. There's a major intensity that we kind of miss sometimes because we just hear it's the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was huge. We have to almost grasp what's going on around this. The Feast of the Booths or the Tabernacles was a harvest feast. It took place when the harvest had been gathered. It was a wonderful time. It was a celebration. It was a very well-attended festival for two reasons. One, it was a really fun, exciting festival. Okay, it was harvest, right? And number two, the reason it was well-attended is because it was required. It was a required festival, which attendance usually is better when things are required. Okay. It was one of three festivals that required the attendance of every Jewish male who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem. And during this feast, people just came all over the place. It was a beautiful, colorful event. It would be I saw one commentator put, it would probably be like the Jerusalem Camping and RV Convention. Everybody would come in with all their tents and their campers and all sorts of stuff, because it was booths. They built tabernacles. Their tents were more on their back then. But all these little booths and shelters would spring up all over the place, on the rooftops, down the alleys, in the courts of the temple, and all these shelters would have to follow this kind of rabbinical building code. The walls were extra thin, light could come through, the roof had to show so you could see the stars, reminding the Jews of how they had wandered off in the wilderness and how God had provided for them. It was a very sacred, special festival. It was a festive time. People dressed in their Sabbath best. They dressed like that all week. It was called by them the season of gladness. Zechariah talks about it. He refers to this festival or this Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. It's what he uses to give an illustration of heaven. And at the heart of this whole Feast of Tabernacles celebration was a rite that is very important for us to understand and what Christ is going to say here in John chapter 7. The multitudes would gather at the temple of Herod. They would come with fruit in their left hands, and they would also be a reminder of the blessings. In their right hands, they would carry a combination of branches and trees and that sort of thing, reminding them of the journey through the wilderness. And they would gather together, and once the priest made sure everything was ordered, he would hold out a golden pitcher. And the crowds would follow the priest to the pool of Siloam, and he would dip his pitcher in the water, and they would recite these words. Basically, they're from Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and he would pour these out. Now, what's interesting about that is, actually, I'll push you ahead a little bit, and then we'll come back to this, is verse 37. Because the central point of what Christ is going to point out is, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The central point of this was the priest reaching into the water and pouring out the water, which signified salvation. And Christ, We know it's in the middle of that, in the middle of this feast, because it says so there. It says that Christ did this, especially in the last day it takes place, and Jesus stood and cried this, and he's saying, I am the one who provides salvation. And as all this is taking place, Christ doesn't go right away. His brothers didn't believe him. We know from Mark chapter 3, it says when those around him, actually his family heard it, they said that he was out of his mind. His family thought he was a little crazy, is what the scriptures say. They say, hey, you need to get out of here. And they keep egging him on. And Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. Verse 9 says, and when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. He says, I'm just going to stay here. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go. It's not my time to go. Now, our initial thought would then be, well, okay, then that means he wasn't going to show up. We know that isn't true because of verse 10. When his brethren were gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Jesus decides he's going to attend this temple, but he's not going to do it publicly. His time was not to go with his family and be part of the show. He wants to. It's almost like Christ is kind of hearing these questions. It's almost like you're getting a Jesus is walking around and hearing the questions that pop up. All right, and this first set of questions was, who is Jesus Christ? In fact, we're going to see some other questions that talk then about what we'd say is Jesus' teaching and really who he is. And the first thing we see is, well, where is he? Verse 11. The Jews sought him at the feast. It says, well, where is he? Why isn't that Jesus guy here? He's been doing all that. What's going on? And verse 12, there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said he's a good man. Others said, no, he's deceiving the people. So, who is he? All right. And by the way, these are great questions when it comes to Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He's at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Okay. Now, he is omnipresent. He has omnipresent awareness, but he is at the right hand of the throne of the Father. We know that for those that pass, those who are absent from the body are present with the Lord. Okay. So we know that there is a physical manifestation of Christ. Somehow, mysteriously, though, he is ever present and omnipresent. So we know where he is. This is also what we know, and this is very important. He's not in the grave. That's a very important reminder. In fact, in some cases, I would say this is the most important question for anybody to answer when it comes to Jesus Christ. Say, well, the Word of God says he's in heaven. He actually is everywhere. But the most important probably thing for you to know about Jesus Christ is he was crucified, but he ain't in the grave anymore. And that's what makes him different from almost everybody else, pretty much everybody else. Okay? There are some that claim to have been risen from the dead, but it's a little bit sketchy. There's nothing sketchy about Christ. He's not in the grave. Who is he? Because, well, is he? Is he just a good man? No. He's a deceiver. You know? We get another one. Can we bring this up? This is a question. Should we even talk about Jesus? You see it there? Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. And the last thing you want to do these days is talk about. You can talk about anything else. You literally can go online and talk about almost whatever you want. There's a couple of topics you probably would get in a little trouble for. But if you start talking about Jesus, and you start talking about God's Word and God's truth, you are going to be in some trouble. And it's happening more and more. It didn't used to be the case. And if you travel outside the borders of this nation, and you decide to go to certain nations, and you bring up the name of Jesus Christ, not even the U.S. will come and help you out in some situations. They aren't even going that deep into enemy territory. There are times that you have put your life in your own hands for talking about, should I even talk about this? I think that's an important question when it comes to Jesus Christ, that we have to kind of confront ourselves with. Should we be talking about Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. The answer is absolutely yes. The answer has always been yes. The answer was yes even when people's lives were on the line. It's supposed to be yes. If your answer is, well, if my life's on the line, I'm not going to talk about Jesus, then you have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, the importance of Jesus Christ, and by the way, whose you are, which you are his. We even allow to bring this up? I don't know. Another question that comes up. How does he teach like this? This is what's really great. All of a sudden, Jesus decides, okay, it's time to teach. Okay? So he pops up. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Everyone's like, where is this guy? Where is he at? Is he going to show up and all these things? And all of a sudden, he shows up, and he's teaching in the temple. And the things that he are teaching are really amazing.
And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How does he teach like this? This is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. It's when a person digs into the Word of God, when they start to realize, this is unlike anything I have ever read before. This cuts me to my heart and soul. This talks about things that are giving answers to questions that I have not dared think about or ask. The Word of God contains the words that are totally different from everybody else and all the other teaching. It is the Word of God. I love it. How is he doing this? They are marveled. And how does this guy do this? He doesn't even have an education. Oh, that's always a great question. Uneducated Christians following some carpenter, you know, and what did he know? What does he know about all these things? And so this brings up, so now Jesus then is going to give an answer. He's going to talk a little bit about this, and he's going to give his answer kind of to all these things, I believe, is kind of wrapped up there. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keep the law. Why go ye about to kill me? And there's probably more that I try to kind of wrap it up. He says, I'm the Son of God, all right? My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. Okay? Again, you hear it every week we're here in the Gospel of John. If anybody ever says that Jesus Christ didn't claim to be God, they're ignorant of Scripture. C.S. Lewis was talking about the thing that he found out when he converted out of being a complete atheist. Is he found that his discussions with atheists and people that had a problem with God knew nothing about God. In fact, their arguments were arguments that showed a total lack of understanding of the Scriptures. He said, actually, what I found is most of their arguments are so bad and are so wrong because they really just don't understand the Scriptures. Whatever a person says, well, Jesus didn't do this, Jesus did that, the Word of God always answers that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is an important answer the world needs to hear. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is the one that has the full teaching. His Word is the Word of God, and His authority is the authority of God. Jesus Christ is deity. Jesus Christ speaks and is the Word of God in the flesh, and His words and teachings are the Word of God, and He holds within Him, and He has the full authority that comes with God. When Jesus says, you need to do this, He is bringing the authority of God with that statement. He is the authority. He is the final word. He will be the final word in the judgment authoritatively about whether or not you will be in heaven or you will be in hell. Your works will condemn you to hell. Only Christ is the one who will get you to heaven. And He is the authority. He says, you are not keeping this. Didn't Moses give you the law? You didn't keep the law and you're going to kill me. Now, why is that important? Because he's been talking about it. He's the fulfillment of the law. There are things that Christ has been working through showing that he is the answer to these things. He says, listen, this is who I am. And Christ always does this. The Word of God does this all the time. The answers to the questions about Jesus Christ are found in Scripture. You say, well, this is what the Word of God says. I love giving that answer. When somebody says, well, when I ask the question, when I've had the opportunity to ask the question, well, who do you think Jesus is? And they say, well, he's this and this and this and this. And I say, you know, the Bible says, in the Bible, Jesus says he is this. In the Bible, Jesus says this, I have come to bring salvation. I am here to seek and save that which was lost. And then the time brought that, I said, do you know who the lost are? And he goes, you're probably talking about sinners. Yeah, you know the Bible too. The lost are sinners. So we are able to use the words of Christ and to point to, you know, the red letters and the black, they're all inspired. But here we're seeing this is Christ's response to when all these questions pop up about his teaching and about who he is. He says, this is who I am. This is what my teaching is. And it is of the highest level of authority and importance. It comes from God. This is who God is. You're looking at him. Now, ends this, and Jesus always does this. He always slips little things in. It's almost like he's purposely trying to distract. I believe that distractions always clarify how focused we are. I'll say that again. Distractions always clarify how focused we are. If you are having a conversation with someone, you know, Maybe you're out at a restaurant where it's got like 80,000 TVs around. They're not even shows that these people care about. This is what I find myself doing. And my wife always says, could you focus on me for a little bit? I'm listening, honey. I am listening. Love you. I'm listening. No, it's not focus. Your distractions clarify how focused you are. When you get distracted from things, you are showing, I'm not as focused as I need to be. If you are distracted in your workplace, you're not as focused as you need to be. If you're distracted in your driving, you're not as focused as you need to be. If you are distracted, if as a person, you log on to Facebook and you lose like 2 hours, you are not focused on what you're supposed to be accomplishing during the day. Okay? And something's burning in the oven. Go take care of it. Okay? Our distractions show our focus. And so it always seems, I believe that Jesus always would throw in a little distraction to see if they were really focused or thinking or genuine about this, right? Remember, John is all about deity and belief. And God is always, and Christ is always testing and checking these things. So those are, why do you go about to kill me? Right? And the response is natural. The people answered and said, thou hast the devil, who goeth about to kill thee? We now can see, these are definitely unbelievers. They're just here for the show. They show up for the teaching. They don't know what's going to happen here. They're not sure. So he says, he kind of gives the answer ahead of time. You are seeking to kill me. You are trying to kill me. And the question was, who's going to kill you? What are you talking about? This makes no sense. This is nonsensical. Jesus answers, and what he answers here is kind of answering the question of why they wanted to kill him. He says, you're mixing things up. Look at this. Jesus said, I have done one work and you marvel. Moses gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? What is he talking about? Well, if he missed the last couple of services, the big thing that they were about is, how dare you heal on the Sabbath? How dare you provide healing on the Sabbath? And all he did was speak. He didn't really do any work. Trust me, it was not hard work. Jesus here points out, he says, wait a minute. You circumcise on the eighth day. And if on the eighth day, if a young man's circumcision falls on the eighth day and it's the Sabbath, you still do God's work. And it's work. Okay? You are doing something, and you are doing a work of God. Circumcision is the ultimate work. And Jesus here says, you are inconsistent. You judge unrighteously. 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And what he's talking about here is, he's saying, the reason you want to do this is you are misunderstanding what is right and what is wrong. This is a great reminder about who Christ is. Christ is the righteous judge. Anytime any person stands opposed to Jesus Christ and his teachings, they are unrighteous. They are wrong. They are not rightfully judging. Christ says, I'm the one that judges. It is funny, by the way. Verse 20 to 25, wrapping around 21 to 24, is kind of funny. Look at verse 25. Then said some of them in Jerusalem, is not this him, he whom they seek to kill? So in the beginning, people are like, who's trying to kill you? And then other guys show up and goes, isn't this the guy they're trying to kill? Well, which is it? Is it, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Nobody's trying to kill you. And the other guy's going, isn't that the guy that, like, they got the bounty on this guy? The Jews are trying to take him out. And these are the questions. And really, these are kind of questions surrounding Jesus' death. Because they don't understand. Right? They don't know. And they say verse 26 and 27 there, kind of moving forward, there's now going to be a question about, do they understand who Christ is in terms of, I would say, his reign? Ask this question. Wait a minute. If this is the one they're supposed to kill, verse 26, lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Do they know this is Christ? Do they understand who this person is? And then another question. Do we actually know where this guy is from? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knows whence he is. Wait, now they're trying to quote some scriptures, and they're trying to interpret, I guess you could say, some scriptures in Isaiah and things like that. They say, wait a minute, we know he's from Bethlehem. They actually don't have that hammered down either, because some of them believe he's from Galilee. Was he from Nazareth? Was he from Bethlehem? What is it? They start asking these questions. Now, for us, we just see this as, well, these are kind of Jewish biblical questions, but these are important questions for the world around us. It is important for a person to understand who Jesus is. Do you know that this is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the one that was promised, the one that is come to reign, the one that the Old Testament said in multiple places was also come to die? Isaiah 53. Do they know who this is? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? That's the answer to the question, is who is Jesus Christ to you? Because that is one of the key crux questions. I think he's a really great teacher. I think he taught us love. Really? Why did he die? To show us love? Is that what he died? Yeah, he died. He died. He died and it showed love. How does that show love? Well, he died for me. What do you mean he died for you? Because people know these things. Some people know these things. Do you know that he actually is the Christ? That he is the one who is the sacrifice for you? You know where he came from? Bethlehem. Yeah. Nazareth. Yep. Heaven. Yep. All of the above. That's confusing. Yep. It is, but it's all of them. Us lifers, we know all those trivia questions, right? Was it Nazareth? Was it Bethlehem? Was it the city of David? Was it Jerusalem? Jerusalem's the city of David. Isn't Bethlehem the city of David? Oh, this sounds like some good research that you're going to do on Google later on this afternoon. Do you actually know where he's from? And that's the key. Do you actually know we're getting back to deity, aren't we? He's the Son of God. He is born of the Virgin Mary. This is the answer to that. Verse 28-29, Jesus gives the answer. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and you know whence I came, and I not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Now, in the language here in the King James, it's a little bit hard to understand, so I'll try to give you an overview. You know me, and you can know me. You know where I'm from. I have told you these things. Now, they didn't all know it at that point, right? But I do like saying this. This is a great answer many times. Well, I don't know. I'm not really sure about Jesus Christ. And I like saying this. This worked better as a youth pastor, but it works sometimes in conversation too. Come on, you know who he is. Come on. You went to Sunday school back there somewhere. 80% of the people in this community were in this church at some point or another. And everybody, "Oh yeah, I went there one time. I played basketball or did Awana." Sometimes the answer is, you know this. Come on. Who is he? He died on the cross. Okay, why did he die on the cross? Who is he? He's a Son of God. Well, even if the answer is they don't really know, we can show them. See, I think this is the greatest answer when it comes to salvation of all. You can know Jesus Christ. You can know him as your personal Savior. You can know him as the one who saved you. You can know him as the one who set you free. You can know him. And he will know you. And he is the one who has sent his Son to die. You can know this. It is available. Right? You know me and you know from where I came from. You know what this is all about. Stop lying to yourself. Because that's what this really is. Lying. Romans chapter 1 says those who deny God and deny all these things are exchanging truth. They are lying to themselves. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Stop buying the lie. You can know who Jesus Christ is. You know where he came from. You can know he's the Christ. You can know he's the Savior. You can know all these things. This was a pretty significant statement, wasn't it? They sought to take him. No man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. That's a reminder for the past. By the way, this is true for the life of every believer, too. No one's going to lay hands on you and nobody's going to take your life unless it's the hour that God has appointed. The safest place you can be is in the will of God. Historically, this is the reason that many men who we would call nuts that charged up hills and rode through battles and that sort of thing. You even talk about Washington in his memoirs, talks about the reason he was so confident was because he said, "Listen, if today's the day, I can't stay in my even if I stay in my tent, if this is the day that God has providentially said this is the day that George Washington has done, it doesn't matter what I do, this will be the day. And if today is not the day, then I can charge up this hill and I can lead my men to victory. And that is the thing that happens here. This was not the hour. Nobody could take it. Verse 31, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ come, will he do more miracles than these which these men have done? Is he going to do more? That's another question there. I actually don't know if I actually put this one up here. I guess you can say what they're saying is, if this isn't Jesus Christ, how could somebody do more than this? That's enough. There's no way you can do more than what this guy is doing. And this is the turning point. The Pharisees heard the people murmured such things, verse 32, concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. That's it. Show's over. This guy's done. He has now violated all of this type of stuff. So now, Jesus is actually going to talk about his future, because he's going to let them know, you don't really control this. So, Jesus then says, because they want to take him away, verse 34 and 34, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. What's Jesus talking about? He said, I'm going away. Okay, where's Jesus going away to? He's going to heaven. Okay, we know this, we understand this, is an understandable thing. The question comes up after this. Wait, where are you going? Verse 35, where will you go that we will not find you? Will you go into the dispersion of the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? They are not willing to understand the answers here. They say, what are you talking about? They were blinded. They did not understand where Jesus was going to go concerning his future. And then this is where Jesus drops the hammer, so to say, and where the really crux of this is, Jesus is now going to get to, now we need to talk about who I am. There's no questions here. This is only answers. Number one, Jesus satisfies. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This is the satisfaction. We also would include their salvation, because in the Feast of the Tabernacles, as we said, when the priest poured out the water, it was a reference to salvation. He satisfies. He saves. He brings life. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Nothing will be the same. Everything will be different. Well, this is confusing. Is he talking about water coming out of somebody's belly? Well, usually in scripture, if you're a little confused about something, sometimes the next verse will tell you exactly what you need to know. That is the case here. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him would receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because of Jesus was not yet glorified. John gives a little clarification here. Jesus is talking about the spiritual realm. He brings spiritual life, and we will be sources of spiritual life to others. God will find, instead of just being dead and decrepit, we will be made alive, and we will be instruments of making others alive. That is what Jesus does. And that is what he provides through the Holy Ghost. And so we get this satisfaction. So the rest of the chapter is really fascinating, because the chapter is like just a bang, 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 bang of all these tough questions. And all these questions really have to do with responses. I want you to see these, because it's very important sometimes for us to recognize that we are required to respond to Jesus. And the world is required to respond to Jesus. Why? Nobody wants to ask the question. When you bring up Jesus, you got to think about Jesus. You know, that's the reason, you know, that it was the what would Jesus do type of things. Like, oh man, what would Jesus do? He would definitely not be doing this. I better not do that, you know, and I don't know how effective those were, but the concept was right. What is your response? There's a couple of different responses here, and we'll just kind of do this quick. The first is a bunch of whatabouts, and we kind of talk about this. Wait a minute, he came from Galilee. He's supposed to come from the city of David, verse 42, now the town of Bethlehem, where David is, verse 43, there is a vision. Wait a minute, what about this? What about that? What about that? You know, I got some Bible trivia questions that need to be answered. This happens very often. When a person is presented with Christ, a person is presented with the Word of God, and they're presented and confronted with sin, salvation, and the Savior, like, yeah, you know, there was one time I heard this teaching about the devil, and it was about how, you know, and then the devil does this, and the devil can do these type of things. And I'm like, we're not talking about the devil. We're talking about Jesus. Okay, let's get back to focus. And I, being the answer man, was trying to answer the questions. And the first time that happened, I realized I lost like 20 minutes talking about something that really had nothing to do with salvation. Many times the response to Jesus is, yeah, but what about that? Or, here's one. this will not step on anybody's toes whatsoever. What about this thing that I like to do? You've heard that one, right? So do I have to give up this? Well, I want to change my lifestyle. Got to cut my hair. I have to wear a suit and tie. Obviously not. Otherwise, we got a lot of unbelievers in here. Nope, that's not it. Well, what about, you know, what about that? This? Or I really like to do this. What about this? And I really like to do that. What about that? And it's a sidetrack, isn't it? Well, is this gonna cramp my Sundays? It sounds like if I do this, I'm not going to be able to do things on Sundays anymore. You know, am I going to lose 10% of my income? What's going to happen here? What about this? What about that? And it's a self-distraction and self-deception. What about this? What about that? So this is one way that the question kind of pops up. And then we have the men who are supposed to take him away. Now it jumps forward here a little bit. There was a division. Verse 44, some would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. We know why. It was not his time. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The Pharisees, they weren't going to get involved in this. They knew better. The people were turning, so they're not going to do this. They had hired out these officers, the officers to the chief priests, and they had sent them to go get Jesus Christ. They come back and they say, why have you not brought Jesus back here? Now, let's think about this. Why didn't you do what we told you to do when it comes to this thought process? Why didn't you bring Jesus to us? The world around us today kind of has their own ideas about Christ and how we're supposed to respond to him. Why didn't you bring him to us? I love their answer. They do give an answer here. And it's found in verse 46 there. It says, no man ever spake like this man. By the way, what probably should the answer have been? The crowds are going to kill us. They should have been afraid of the crowds. That isn't the reason they didn't take Jesus. The reason they didn't take Jesus is when they showed up and they heard the teaching of Christ, they said, yeah, I don't think this is the guy we need to bring in for being killed. I don't think this is the one. Ironside, Dr. Harry Ironside said this about street preaching and confrontation. He said this, I have never met an infidel. I love that word, by the way. I have never met an infidel who has ever read one serious book on Christian apologetics or evidence. The point is this, many people reject Christianity. They don't know what they're rejecting. Nicodemus will be the exception here a little bit. I've heard people say, I reject Christianity because I can't find the answers that I need. But usually when I talk to them and I find out some of the questions that they have, and when I tell them, actually, those answers are found in the Word of God, they don't want to hear it. They don't truly want the answers. Okay? Maybe a good thing to ask somebody would be to say to them, you should consider Christ because no one ever spake like this man. No one ever spake like this man. Nothing was like that. Look how they respond. Are you deceived also? I know some people that when they trusted Christ as Savior, the response of their spouse or the response of their family is like, really? You bought into this lie? You're fooled as well? You are so dumb. Right? That's what these guys say. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Have us smart people believed on Jesus? That's the scientific academic world. You should listen to us smart people. Do you see any of us smart people believing on Jesus Christ? Actually, if you do your research, there's a lot of really smart people that have trusted Jesus Christ. But they always say, nobody who really knows their stuff, nobody who really has a sound mind, nobody who really has done the research, nobody who really has dug into the important stuff really believes on Jesus Christ. What? Yeah. The people who knoweth not the law are cursed. You are following some cursed country bumpkin idiots. Do you know any people who are really wise that have believed? These are the questions that get asked all the time. You really believe in Jesus? as a parent, right? Yeah. It's a crutch. Yeah. Have you ever read this book? My good atheist buddies, they always say, well, have you read this book? Yeah, actually, I have read that book. I always say this, have you read this book? I've dabbled around in it. You should read it. If you're going to tell me I'm an idiot, and you haven't read it yourself, maybe you need to educate yourself before you tell me how uneducated I am. Because it's some pretty credible stuff in here. I think you may be a little surprised what you find in this book. And finally, Nicodemus steps in. It's like pulling it straight out of John chapter 3. He says that Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, just in case you think maybe this is a different Nicodemus, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Now, what we have here is, you have kind of him saying, wait, should we listen to this guy? Maybe this comes apart like this. What are you so afraid of? I mean, really, if I'm deceived, and if I'm wrong, there's no God, and, you know, Jesus, well, you can't argue it's the historical Jesus, because that makes you ignorant. So, let's say Jesus didn't die and raise again from the dead. Why are you so bothered by that? I am constantly amazed by the anger of atheists. If it's really true, there is no God. If it's really true, Christ wasn't the Son of God. If it's really true, there is no salvation, there is no eternity, there is no afterlife, then just leave me alone. It really shouldn't bother you that much. And the other thing is, you probably shouldn't even be afraid of it, because you're so smart and so educated. Why don't we have a conversation? Why don't we talk about Jesus? Why don't we talk about, you know, the fact that this guy really lived and really said these things and really did these things, and this many people really saw him raised from the dead and claimed to raise from the dead. And millions and millions and millions and millions of people have trusted him as Savior, and their lives have been transformed. They have an eternity waiting for them in heaven. Maybe we should talk a little bit about that. Shouldn't you listen to that? I can't convert you. I can't make you believe. I couldn't make you believe if I wanted to believe. I read once that one guy, I wish I could make you believe so I could get through your thick skull how much you're missing this. But I can't. I can only pray that Jesus Christ will reveal himself to you and that he'll help you figure this out. But you shouldn't be afraid to listen. Right? That's what cults do. And the cults don't listen to the other people. Don't listen to the religion. When the Mormons came knocking on the door and I said, here's the video. Is this true about you? We're not allowed to watch those videos. What? I said, I'm watching your videos. I'm reading your Book of Mormon right here. You see, when it's deception, you should listen, but you should be able to listen. And I love that. You know, and so then what they said, are you one of them? Oh, great. You're one of them. You know, are you also of Galilee? You know? Now, we got to remember what happened. Nicodemus, do you remember who Nicodemus was? He was called the teacher of Israel. He was considered the most educated one in the nation, or one of the most educated ones in here. But you know what happens when he brings up Jesus Christ? He says, well, maybe we should listen to him. Really, you ignorant Nicodemus? I understand I've been under your teaching for the last 60 years, but you big ignorant fool? Are you a Galilean? You're one of them. Why should I listen to you? This is so insulting. Don't you even know the scriptures? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. By the way, that's wrong. Jonah came from Galilee. They're dead wrong. Jonah actually came out of Galilee. There was a prophet that came out of Galilee. And by the way, when we get Nazareth and Bethlehem and all that, we all understand these things. And then this is the strangest setting to a chapter you've ever seen, isn't it? It's how we close every service. Verse 53. And everyone went home. Didn't somebody get saved? Well, we saw a little bit. But everyone went home? That is the worst wrap-up we have ever seen of a chapter of the Bible. Well, the original Bible didn't have chapter breakdowns of that sort of thing. But this is a fascinating thing, because I believe that what John is trying to point out is like, listen, when it comes to the questions and answers, eventually you got to go home and sit down and think about it yourself. You got to work through it. You got to think about these things. Sometimes the person doesn't get saved there. Our job is to just bring up some questions and give them some answers and let them go home and let that bird just sit in their spiritual saddle.
Okay, just let him just, that guy, that lady really believes that. I didn't think anybody.
And then you got to let them work it, because these are all the answers. I tried to list all the answers for him. You already got it written down. We are all on his time. He is the Son of God. He teaches and judges with the authority of God. There is right and wrong judgment concerning Jesus. You can know him. He is going away, and he satisfies and brings life. These are all the answers to the questions. These are the answers to all the questions that they have. But I think I still just want to dwell on this. What are his answers to your questions? What are his answers to when you say, is that really how you want me to live? Well, he answers when the Word of God says, you are not your own, you're bought with a price. You aren't your own. You're owned by Christ who purchased you. To sit back, go home, eat whatever it is you eat, is maybe too tough a question for a restaurant. Maybe you need to wait till you get home. But to ask the question, God, Lord, what's your answer to my questions? It's time to go home. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we do not like confrontation when it comes to Jesus Christ. Lord, we like confrontation when it comes to our own way. We like confrontation when it comes to others. But Lord, but when it comes to things like this, Lord, first I want to speak to one that may be an unbeliever, maybe one that just always asks questions, but never come to the place that was the place that Peter was at the end of chapter 6. Where else can we go? Only Jesus Christ has the words that bring eternal life. He is the one that is the one to be believed on. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, I would pray that today might be a day that you cut through all the questions. And Lord, maybe there's one here that today is the day where they see the answer, and that is they need Christ the Savior. Lord, I want to pray for us that are in a world full of people that have questions. These are questions that they have not been asked, they have not been confronted with, they don't want to be confronted with them. And Lord, I would pray that you would allow us to be instruments of light through the right questions, through the right answers, that, Lord, you may use us. Lord, I would pray this week, each and every one of us, that there would be someone you would bring across our path, that we would be able to just give a sliver of light through a question or through a solid answer, to be able to talk about things concerning right and wrong, sin and salvation, Jesus Christ. Lord, I would pray that someone would get saved as a result of a conversation that has started this week. Lord, I want to pray for us to know you as Savior, that for many of us, this is just like, yep, we believe, we're saved, we know all those things. But Lord, I would pray that you would help us to be reminded that we are to follow after you in how we live our lives. We are to follow after you in the way that we handle ourselves. And Lord, I would pray that we would recognize that you are still the one who holds us accountable for the actions in our lives. Lord, maybe someone needs to confess some sin. Maybe someone needs to obey the Lord believer's baptism. Maybe someone needs to stop doing something and start doing something. Maybe somebody needs to share Christ. Lord, I would pray that we would ask that question. Lord, what's your answer to the questions we have in our life? Lord, maybe it's just a struggle. And we wonder, maybe there's someone here that wonders if you even care. Lord, I would even pray that they would know the answer to that is you do care. That you do have a way for them, and you want to provide for them. And Lord, I would pray that you would even provide in that way if that is what you want to do in someone's life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.